Again, let me thank you guys for taking the time to be able to come. I'm like a lot of you guys, when I hear marriage conference, I'm thinking, man, I don't want to go to that. I don't want to like share my feelings and getting all this kind of stuff and going to group therapy. And I'm thinking, man, I don't. And then, you know, sometimes some of us can say, you know, I really need it with my marriage. But here's an even more dangerous position is when you sit here in the sink, you think, you know what? I don't need a marriage conference. Me and my wife and our marriage is doing perfect. Chances are, because there's not a perfect marriage, because there's not perfect people. And so we all probably, if we're to be truthful, have areas of our marriage that we can do better in. And so the second lesson tonight is this. The title is, It Looked Different in the Picture. What we're talking about this time, we're talking about expectations. And really we're going to look tonight on unrealistic expectations that you and I can take into a marriage, having an unexpected or an unrealistic expectation of what marriage should look like in this. How many of you have ever seen a picture? You may have seen a picture on your phone. Maybe if you're going to visit somewhere and you see a picture, and man, they make that picture look good, don't they? And then you ever got there and you get there and you're like, this is all it is? You know, the picture doesn't match up to what it is when you actually get there and you're kind of disappointed in seeing that. So a lot of times people think about that with marriage. Me and my wife were studying this today, and she said, what unrealistic expectations do you have of me? And like any good man, I said, babe, I don't have any. You are perfect. Most guys would say that. You don't know why? Because if we say that, we know we don't have to have a conversation with them. All right? And so we say, babe, you're perfect. And we don't want to get in an argument. Well, my wife says this, I have some for you. I thought, uh-oh, here we go. I said, what's your unrealistic expectation about me? She said, when I sit down at night and I watch the Hallmark Channel and I watch those movies where the men come in and all the time they're clean cut, they're so respectful, they're bringing gifts, they're talking kind, they're telling them how much they love them and care for them and all these things. She said, I just want you to be a Hallmark man. I said, well, I changed my mind. I do have some unrealistic expectations. I want you to be a Hallmark woman. I want that woman that looks just like she does when she gets up in the morning, hair fixed, makeup, and at night, I want you to look just like them. I want you to be that woman that when I'm through talking, she's through talking. I want you to be that one. I said, you know, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. When she threw me under the bus, I said, okay, I'll be that Hallmark man as soon as you become that Hallmark woman. All right? Why? Because flesh, we stop thinking about, we all have unrealistic expectations. We may not verbalize them, but in our head and our mind, we do that. How many have ever heard of Facebook? And how many have ever heard the fact that, or maybe you get on there and you see pictures, and boy, people will post pictures. You ever look at that and thought, man, I wish my marriage was like their marriage. Always smiling, always happy, always going out to eat and doing these things. Listen to me, folks. They've got a marriage just like you and I've got a marriage. They go home. They still argue. They still fight. His breath stinks in the morning. Her breath stinks in the morning. They've got bodily functions. All these things. Hey, man, every marriage is the same, fellas. But sometimes one of the dangers that we can do is have unrealistic expectations in our marriage and about our wives. And so that's what I want to look at tonight. Again, if you have your book there, because an unrealistic expectation can also bring disappointment to you and I if we're not careful. And so I want to look at some common unrealistic expectations that couples can have and how to overcome this. And number one is this. We need to understand this. Expectations can ruin relationships. Expectations can ruin relationships. Why? Because what we do is we expect something of our wife, listen to me, that she may not be able to do. All right? We hold them to a bar to something that maybe they can't do in that. We have these expectations. We want our wife. Why can't my wife be like so-and-so's wife? All right? Why can't my wife look as good as so-and-so? Why can't my wife be his friend? Why can't my wife support me like she supports this? And again, we get these unrealistic expectations, and they can absolutely ruin relationships. We compare our spouse to somebody else's spouse. We compare our home life to somebody else's home life. And that's not fair for us as men to do that, guys. We have to understand these things. And so most, again, marital disappointments come from an unrealistic and often unspoken expectation. You think about this, and you know, we're talking about expectations that are built. When you think about an unrealistic expectation, the core to those a lot of times is the spirit of pride or self-thought. Sometimes we can have these unrealistic expectations. Why? Because of pride, all right, or selfishness. I wish my wife, fill in the blank, I wish my wife cooked more. I wish my wife did this more. I wish my wife da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And we hold all these unrealistic expectations. Now, I'm not saying your wife can't cook, but a lot of times we think, why does my wife cook for me and have dinner ready when I come home from work? Why doesn't she allow me to sit down at night and understand I've worked all day and let me watch my sports? Why does she feel like we have to talk all the time? A lot of unrealistic expectations that we have in the, for our wives, which can absolutely ruin our marriage. You think about this. You realize we see unmet expectations in the Scriptures? You go to Genesis chapter number 30 and look at verses number 1 and 2. You're going to see an unrealistic expectation in Genesis chapter 30, verses 1 and 2. A married couple, it says, "And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children, else I die." Look at his response, verse number 2. "And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, am I in God's stead who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb?" Unexpected, again, expectations. She was barren. She could not have. But boy, what she began to do is this, basically say, "Jacob, it's your fault that I can't have children. It's your fault that I can't have kids." What's Jacob's response? What does the Bible say Jacob did? Jacob got angry. Jacob gets mad at her for saying that. You can see that a lot of times we see these unrealistic expectations in our lives. And when these things come, a lot of times they don't end on a positive footnote. They end in anger. They can end in fights. They can end in just silence and silent treatment to one another. Then you look, if you would, not so much a marriage. Why don't you go to 2 Kings? There's a lot of truth in 2 Kings chapter number 5. Naaman, who was a Syrian captain, had contracted leprosy, and he was told to go to Elisha to be healed of his leprosy. Naaman went with an unrealistic expectation. Naaman was thinking when he got there with the pomp and circumstance that Elisha would come out, maybe hold his hands up over him and pray over him, maybe touch him, and the leprosy miraculously make a big show of it. But you realize that when Naaman got there, he knocked on the door, Elisha didn't even come to the door. He sent his servant to the door. And his servant told Naaman, go and dip 7 times in the Jordan River. Those of you who went to Israel with us, you understand, Jordan River's nasty. It's brown, it's dirty, it's just an ugly looking river. Look at 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. It says, "But Naaman was angry, and he went away and he said, behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Parphar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. He was mad because of an unrealistic expectation. He thought, when I get there, Elisha's going to come see me. We're going to talk. Maybe he'll do some great prayer. Maybe, I don't know, if he'll put his hands upon me and something, and boy, the leprosy will miraculously disappear. That's not what happened. And the Bible says this, and here's the key I want you to look at. I want you to look at verse 11. "But Naaman's wroth, and he went his way saying this, behold, I thought." That's where a lot of unrealistic expectations come, fellas, in mine and your life. "Behold, I thought." I thought my wife would do this when we get married. I thought my wife would be better at this when we get married. I thought my wife would fulfill this for me. I thought my wife, and what we do, we build unrealistic expectations, listen to me, that are unfair to our wives. Because we put them on a place and we start to say, you know what, if my wife was this or that, comparing them, or maybe putting them in a place to do something that they're unable to be able to do. And Naaman went away wroth. Now, you know the rest of the story. He eventually came back and he got right and he went and did what Elisha told him to do and he was healed of his leprosy. But you see that, looking at that unrealistic expectation here. But then I want you to see there's some common unrealistic expectations for marriages that we'll face today. The first one is this: marriage will make me happy. That's an unrealistic expectation. So, no, Pastor, that doesn't sound right. I'm happy in my marriage. No, no, no. What he's talking about is this: making marriage an idol. Sitting there saying this: if I can be married, then I know I'll be happy. You can be happy in marriage, all right, and have a good marriage. Say, I'm happy in my marriage. But the reality is that marriage will make me happy can be an unrealistic expectation. What you're sitting there saying, if I can just get married, then everything will be okay. If I can get married, then all my problems will go away. If I can marry the woman of my dreams, then it's going to be wonderful from there on out. How many of you in here have married the woman of your dreams and you realize this? There have been some bumps along the way. All right? You have that happy, but an unrealistic expectation is that marriage will make you and I happy. Why is that? Because many of us believe that a perfect spouse is the answer to unhappiness. You say, if my wife would do better at this, if my wife was if she was better a cook, well, can you imagine how good things would be? If my wife was a better housekeeper, if my wife was a better mother, if my wife was a better fill in the blank, whatever the situation is, and you and I set these unrealistic expectations up there that are going to come down and going to crumble and fall down around us, when we understand this, a marriage is not perfect. Why? Because the two people in that marriage are not perfect. Your wife's not perfect. And listen to me, neither are us. We're not perfect either, fellas. But that unrealistic expectation that a perfect wife, and no wife is perfect. Can I tell you this? You want to have a happy marriage? I'm going to tell you exactly the key to do this. You ready? You see it there in your Bible, Nehemiah 8:10. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. You want to have a happy marriage? Listen to me. Then you build a marriage around the truth of God's word and serving your Savior, Jesus Christ. Because He is the source of all joy. Any joy that you and I can bring to our wife and that they can bring to us, how many of you realize this? It's only temporary. For instance, if you were to go and buy your wife a ring or you buy your wife a flower, she can lose that ring. That flower is going to wilt and die. You can take her out for an anniversary dinner. She'll eat, but you give it again half a day, she's hungry again. But when you and I come to this understanding, this, that where does real joy come from? Here's what it is, fellow. This: if you want to have a happy marriage, then here's the thing. You make Jesus the focal point of your marriage. Jesus is the only one that can bring a joy. Here's the thing. You know what those ladies down there are wanting? What, I promise you, more than anything else, they want a husband that will lead them. They want a husband that will lead them. They want a husband that will lead them in faithfulness. They want a husband that will lead them in the home, in devotions, to lead. That's what they're longing for. That's what they want. That's that expectation they would have for you and I. And listen to me, that is not an expectation that is, as we look at and see, it's not unrealistic for you and I, because God has enabled you and I, told us that we are to be the head of the home as Christ is the head of the church. You want to have a joyful marriage, then you make Christ the focal point of that marriage. Here's what it is. If you want to have a good marriage, listen to me, you love your Savior more than you love your wife. Because when you love your Savior more than you love your wife, through that, you'll be able to love your wife the way you're supposed to love her. But here's the thing. Too many times, what are happening now in the day we're living in, men are forfeiting the call that God has placed upon their life to lead, and they're allowing the wife to have to step up into a position, an unrealistic expectation, to go into a position that God never intended for them to fill. Well, you can take the kids to church. I'm going to stay home. You can read the Bible and pray to the kids. I'm not going to do that tonight. And because of that, our wives are having to fill a position that they are not created to be able to fill, but yet they're having to fulfill that unexpected, expectation that we put upon them. And that's why you have so many wives that are frustrated, because they're trying to lead their homes and they're not the ones that God told to lead the home. And they're going through, and we are forfeiting. We're allowing them to do that, and we're just sitting back enjoying life. Everything's going good here. As long as I can eat, drink, watch my games, do whatever I want to do, go hunt, hang out, I'll let her take care of it. You are putting an expectation upon your wife, listen to me, fellas, that God never intended for them to have. He intended for you to be the leader of your home. He intended for you to love your wife the way Christ loved the church. How much did Christ love the church? He gave himself for it. He died for it. But how many of us are like, she's doing a good job. She's doing a good job taking care of the home. No, you're putting her in a place God never intended for her to be. And that's the frustration sometimes that we see with wives that they have with their husbands, is that we're trying to do something that we're unable to be able to do. We're not being equipped to be able to do these things. Husbands, you ought to be the one that gets up and gets your family ready and takes them to church on Sunday morning. You ought to be the one that says, put everything aside, we're going to church Sunday night. You ought to be the one that says, we're going to be at Bible study on Wednesday night. I'm going to tell you something, gentlemen. The greatest thing you can give your children, I'm going to tell you what it is, it's Jesus. Not a car, not a home, not clothes, not things. The greatest thing you can give your kids is give them Jesus. And be the man of God that God has called us to be. And quit putting unrealistic expectations upon our wives to have to fill in a position, having to ask you, hey, can we go to church tonight? Do you feel like going to church tonight? Can we go to church tonight? You ought to get up and lead your family. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Joshua didn't go to his wife. All right, and I'm not saying that in a disrespectful manner. Joshua knew the position God had given to him to lead his home. And Joshua said this, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I'm making that decision in that. That's what we need. We need godly husbands, godly daddies, and godly granddaddies to step up and to be the men of God that God has called us to be in the home and in our marriages. You look with me, if you would, and think, the next one is this. An unrealistic expectation, marriage will make me happy. The second one is this, that my spouse should meet all my needs. Sometimes we put the unrealistic expectation that my wife ought to meet all my needs. That, folks, that gentleman is contrary to the Scripture. Can I share you why? Focusing on our needs can only ruin a marriage. If you and I are all about us and focusing on our needs and what I need, with the reality is this, is that my spouse, she ought to meet all of my needs. The reality is this, when you and I think about this, those needs and being focused upon ourselves, that absolutely can ruin a marriage. Understand this, husbands, we do have unique needs, and so do our wives. The Bible tells us. I want you to look in there in your book, if you would, Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter number 5, I want you to see what Paul says here about the husbands and the wife. Verse number 22 of Ephesians 5, Paul says this, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. You say, yes, that's the verse I've been looking for. That's that one I want to read to my wife, that she's supposed to submit to me. Listen to me, folks. She's not your slave. She is to submit to you because of the position that God has given to you to be the leader of the home and the leader of her. And she's to come under in obedience underneath you. She's not your slave to kick around, to tell what to do, to call upon her when you want to. What he's talking about here is he says again, wives, submit. Be under obedience unto your own husbands. The next four words are so important. As unto what? The Lord. Be obedient to the Lord. Then you see the need there. But then I want you to look, if you would, to verse 25. Husbands, that's everybody in this room tonight, love your wives. That's that agape love. That's the greatest love of all. That's that selfless, unconditional love. That's that love that I'm going to love her even when she's upset with me. I'm going to love her even when she may be mad at me. He says, husbands, love your wives in accordance to what? Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So as Christ gave himself for the church, you know what you and I are to do? We are to give ourselves to our wives. You know what that word give there means? It means to surrender or to yield. Not what I want to do, what she wants to do. I want to die to myself so that I can be who I need to be to my wife. Why is that? An unexpected expectation that your spouse should meet all of your needs. She should do everything that I want. She ought to have dinner cooked me by 6 o'clock every night. She ought to do da 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 da. We set up all of these unrealistic expectations, fellas. Go with me, if you would, to look in the book, 1 Corinthians, chapter number 13. I want you to look at verses number 4 and verse number 5. Again, Paul says this, talking about love, where he says in Ephesians, husbands, love. What is love? It's the word charity. 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter of the Bible. Verse number 4, charity, that's that agape love. It suffereth long. You know what, if you and I love our wives the way Christ loved the church, suffereth long. You know what that means? Patience, long-suffering. That you and I ought to be patient with our wives. Long-suffering with our wives. And is kind and useful. Charity, that love, it envieth not. It's not jealous. Charity vaunteth not itself. It doesn't boast. It's not puffed up. It's not prideful. It doth not behave or act itself unseemly or unbecoming. It doesn't seek her own, is not easily provoked or roused to anger, and it thinketh no evil or no harm. That's the love that the Bible tells you and I that we are to love our wives, according to Ephesians chapter number 5. We're to love them the way Christ loved the church in these areas, with a long suffering, a kindness to have before our wives to love them. We should focus on the needs of our spouses and not on our own needs. The next one is this. An unrealistic expectation is this. My spouse will change after marriage. An unrealistic expectation is that my spouse will change after marriage. I'll change her after marriage to be the woman that I want. That's an unrealistic expectation for you and I to be able to say something of that nature. You see, why is that? Think about this. It's been said that a man marries a woman expecting her to never change. A woman marries a man expecting to change him. And in both occasions, listen to me, they're both wrong. It's wrong for a woman to try to change a man in marriage because God has created us the way He's created us. But you think about this with me if you would. It's also wrong for you and I when we marry a woman expecting her to never change. How many of you can address this, say, there's been some changes in my wife since the day I said I do. Physically, there's been changes. All right? Emotionally, some of you guys that have your wives that are going through the midlife crisis and going through menopause, you can testify those are some hard days. All right? Because you don't know who you're about to wake up with. All right? But the reality is this. Is that you and I cannot have that unrealistic expectation that our spouse will change after marriage. Again, you look, if you would, there on your book. 1 John chapter number 4. Look at verse number 11. 1 John 4, 11 says, Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And that word ought means this. It's an obligation and it's a duty. So he tells us, if God so loved us, and we know he does because John 3:16 tells us this, then he says, we ought, it's our duty and obligation also to love one another, that being our wife falls into that category. You say, well, Pastor, and she's going through that time of the season or maybe that time of the month and this thing is going on and she's hard to love. Can I remind you this, that Jesus loved you and I? Well, we probably weren't the best that we should have been, but yet he loved us. And that's what he tells us, you love the way I loved you. When they're sitting there and they're sick, or when you may feel like they're faking a sickness, or maybe they're doing something, you feel it. The Bible says this, that you and I are to love them the way that Christ loved us and cared for us and provided for us and was there for us. The next one is this, an unrealistic expectation. Marriage is easy. If you are married to the right one, marriage is easy if you're married to the right one. I used to tell teenagers this. I said, when you date for a while, get to know the individual. Because what you see on your first glance, they can fool you. All right? Get to know them before you go and make a decision that you want to marry that individual. Take that time. Why? Because, again, an unexpected realization is that marriage is easy if you're married to the right one. How many understand this? that a good marriage, a godly marriage, takes work and effort. God never said that marriage, listen to me, was easy. Okay? He never told us it was easy. It takes work. It takes effort, does it not? How many of you have ever had to apologize when you realized and you knew that you weren't wrong, but yet you still apologized? All right? I think every one of us in here have done that. How many have ever been to that point when she starts crying and you're sitting there thinking, why are you crying for right now? Come on, suck it up. It's going to be okay. Why are you crying for right now? I'll tell you why. Because listen, if you're going to have a right marriage, a good marriage, a godly marriage, it's going to take work and effort on our part. It's going to take effort for you and I to be understanding when we don't understand. It's going to take you and I being kind, loving, long-suffering, patient, being, here's what it is, it's being Christ to them, standing with them. And so, Pastor, some of the things that she has done, some of the things that she has said, some of the actions that she has done, those things do not matter. God never put a clause at the bottom of the Scripture that says, love her if, or don't love her if. All he says, you love her the way I love you. The greatest love of all is what he loved you and I with. You think about this with me, if you would. It takes good effort and work. It requires work to understand, to honor, and to love them. There on your book, 1 Peter chapter number 3, verse number 7, it says this. Likewise, again, here's he's talking to us, you husbands, dwell with them, reside with them, according to knowledge and truth. What is truth? It's the Word of God. That's what I'm saying. If you're going to have a good marriage, you ought to base your marriage around the truth and the Word of God and upon Jesus Christ. Then continue to see what he says there. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Why? And as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Why? Because just like you were saved by the blood of Jesus, she was saved by the blood of Jesus. You are heirs together of the grace of God in that salvation. But you want you to see what he says there. He says, again, he didn't talk to the wives here. He's talking to us, fellas. Listen to what he says. Dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor. What does that word honor there means? It means to esteem them, to value them as something precious to you. That means that you and I are to value our wives. We are to esteem them. We are to love them, understanding the great gift that God has given to us in our wives and how we treat them, in the way that we speak to them, that we don't speak down to them, that we don't speak to them in a demeaning manner, but that we speak in a way that it exhorts and encourages and lifts up our wives. Why? Because again, he tells us very clearly that we are to honor and give honor, esteem, value, and dignity unto our wives. You look here and you see a spouse who is serious about a strong marriage often thinks about and invests in that relationship. And then the next one is this. An unrealistic expectation is this. Good marriages never struggle. An unrealistic expectation would be somebody who says a good marriage never struggles. How many can agree with me? All marriages struggle. Every one of us have hit the wall in our marriage. Every one of us have been in those arguments. I heard the story of a gentleman one time. An old couple had been married 65 years. And they had a special day for him there at the church, Brother Terry. And the pastor asked the gentleman, he said, dear brother, he said, what do you accredit to 65 years of marriage? And he said, pastor, and he told churches, he says, we made a decision long ago. We will not go to bed at night mad at one another. And then he said this, and we've had many sleepless nights. You want to know why? Because all married couples fight and struggle. And the realization is, again, the wrong expectation is that good marriages never struggle. All right, we are okay. You hear people say this, say, well, we're okay. We don't need counseling. We're okay. I don't want to go to a counselor. Can I remind you what Proverbs tells us? Look there in that book. Proverbs chapter number 11. I want you to look at verse number 14 with me. The Bible says this, where no counsel is, where there is no advice or guidance, the people fall or fail. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety, there is help. To understand a good marriage never struggles is an unrealistic expectation. Why? Again, you think about this. You can say, we don't need counseling. In a hard time, every difficulty can be worked through with the grace of God, Bible truth, and a determination to strengthen our relationships. Counseling, coming in a multitude of counselors. Well, we're okay, Pastor. She's saved, I'm saved, we're in church, we've been married 30 plus years. We got this. Listen to me. Sometimes we have to be real with ourselves and understand that if there's an argument, there's a disagreement, sometimes it's okay to come to a pastor. It's okay to come and have counseling. Why? Listen to me. If it's surrounded by this right here, I'm not for going to counselors in the world at all. But for a pastor or somebody in a church, a deacon that can take the Word of God and be able to show you the truths in the Word of God on how to have that happy, godly marriage in this. And then you see this. So, happiness is found in what? Happiness in a marriage is found in humility, being humbled, having a humble spirit. You see, the journey to happiness in marriage is not insisting on your spouse to change, but it's learning to change our thoughts by having the mind of Christ. You see there in Philippians chapter number 2, verses number 5 through 8. It's not you and I expecting our spouses to change. It's you and I looking at ourselves saying, what do I need to change so that I can have the right marriage? See, because the world says this, what we can do is if, and what our flesh does is this, we want to try to find fault in our spouse why our marriage doesn't work or why we're struggling. Well, she's doing this and she's not doing this and she's doing this. When the reality is to have a godly marriage, have a good marriage, we don't need to focus on our spouse. We need to focus on ourselves. What can I do to be the godly husband that I need to be, that I can lead and love my wife the way I'm supposed to? Philippians chapter number 2. I want you to look what Paul says in verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You see that Jesus shows us what it is to be humbled. You know what humility is and humbling is? It's when you and I die to ourselves, we can serve others. You know what humbling is, humility is? When Jesus went to every one of the disciples' feet and washed their feet, because that was the job of the lowliest servant of the house. And Jesus said, Jesus came to serve. And that's what he's talking about here. That's what Paul's addressing here. He says, let this mind be in you and I that was in Jesus. It doesn't say let this mind be in our spouse. It says let this mind be in you to be that servant and to serve. You look here with me, if you will. You see, Jesus came with only an expectation to serve and to sacrifice for others. If you and I want to transform our thinking toward our spouse, then we can really memorize and read these verses. We must take action toward our spouse if we are to shift from expecting to serving. Because a lot of times in marriage, what we go into marriage is expecting. I want. Instead of going into it with a right attitude, which is serving. How can I serve my wife? How can I love my wife? How can I cherish my wife? How can I show her that I love her the way Christ loves the church and gave himself for it? Philippians 2 gives us three actions to take daily. Number one is this. We must die to ourselves. We must die to ourselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and he's not talking about physically. He's talking about our will. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul says this. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. When do we trust Christ or say we have a new nature. What nature is that? It's the nature of our Savior. That we ought to love our wives the way Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, sacrificially. Not going into the marriage expecting, but going into the marriage serving. Going into the marriage being able to be Christ. Loving your wives. If some of us were to take this mentality, our wives tonight would be absolutely shocked. I've never seen this side of him. Can you imagine if we would do just these things? You see, we still have this continuing flesh and the problem that we have in the struggle. We still battle with pride and discontent. And Paul writes about these things. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 31, Paul says this, I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. He says, I die daily to myself. He said, I have to die to myself because Paul says, I know that within me dwells no good thing. Why is that? Paul said, because I know my flesh. My flesh wants what I want. My flesh wants me to be served. My flesh wants what I want and what I look at. That's why he said, I have to die. Listen to me, fellas. Paul's not the only one that had to die on a daily basis. You and I should have that same mentality that Paul did. That I have to die daily to myself. Why? So that I can love my wife the way I'm supposed to love my wife. So I can lead my wife the way I'm supposed to lead my wife. So I can honor and value my wife the way I'm supposed to value her. Listen, when you and I die to ourselves, what she says can't hurt our feelings. What she misses and what she may not do can't affect us if we die to ourselves. Why? Because a dead person doesn't have feelings and emotions. That's why Paul said, daily I have to die to myself. One of the hardest deaths that you'll die is that death that Paul's talking about here. Not my will, but thine will be done. You look with me if you would. Listen to Galatians chapter number 2, verse number 20. Paul says this in Galatians 2 and verse number 20. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul said this, I'm dead in Christ, yet I live, yet not I, but he says, Christ that lives in me. I mean, understand, when Christ lives in you and I, our conversations and our words won't be harmful and hurtful and tear down. Our conversation, our words would build up and exhort and encourage. Our deeds that we do would not be deeds that would have our wives questioning whether or not we truly care and love for them. The deeds that you and I do would, without a shadow of doubt, yell to our wives that we love them the way Christ loved the church. But Paul said this, I have to die to my flesh. Because my flesh wants to argue. My flesh wants to fight. My flesh wants to be selfish. My flesh wants to be prideful. And Paul said, I acknowledge that. And that's why I have to die on a daily basis. Not just once, but every day. I have to die to myself and my desires. You see, we should daily make the decision to die to self and surrender to let Christ live through us. Second one is this. We must yield to the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter number 5, verse number 18. It says, and be not drunk or intoxicated with wine, which is a fermented drink, whereas in excess or riotous, but be filled with the Spirit. That word filled there, as we've studied this in church here, the word filled means to be complete or to be influenced or to be controlled by. You and I, if we yield to the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Spirit is that simple act of surrender to God. It's us yielding the control of our life to the Holy Spirit as He leads us and as He commands us. Then you see, not just yielding to the Holy Spirit, as he said here, daily, you know what we ought to pray? Father, today fill me with the Spirit. I want to be influenced. I want to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. My thoughts, my desires, my actions, my words, and all these things. And then you look with me, and the next thing is this. Serve your spouse. Serve your spouse. It's probably one of the hardest things because as men, we feel like the shoe ought to be on the other foot and that our spouses ought to be serving us. But you remember this? We would have thought that when Jesus came, people should have been serving him, but Jesus served people. You think what will change in your marriage if you and I had the right outlook and the fact that we say this, Lord, help me to serve my wife. To be able to serve your wife, understand something, you have to die to yourself. Because flesh won't allow you. When flesh rules in your life, it won't allow you to serve your spouse. You have to die to your flesh. Be controlled and filled with the Holy Spirit so that you can. You think about this. The only Christ-like expectation is the expectation to serve. We ought to purposely serve our spouse without expecting anything in return. See, sometimes we say, well, I serve my spouse, but we do it with the intent that if I do this, I know I'm going to get something back. Jesus didn't do that, fellas. Jesus never served with the back of his mind with the intent of, if I do this, then I know these guys are going to do this back for me. That's not what true servitude is, of being a servant like Christ was. You see, you look here and you understand this, that we ought to look without expecting anything in return, look for a real specific way to meet your spouse's needs. You see, the world tells us to expect, but only a servant will be pleasantly surprised by the blessings. So what could happen in our marriages instead of expecting to be made happy if we made it our number one priority to make our spouse happy instead of ourselves? Again, remember that the Christ-like servitude isn't serving with the expectation of getting. It's not manipulative. It's serving with the expectation that I get to serve, to be Jesus to my wife. And then the last one is this. Love is a choice. You don't love automatically when you put a wedding ring on your finger. Love is a choice that you and I make every day, and we have to make it sometimes several times a day to love our spouse. It's a choice that we make. You see, the feeling of being in love comes easy when all of our expectations are being met. True love, selfless love, it requires the hard work of discovering what our spouse needs, selflessly serving her, and having personal discipline and commitment to do that again and again and again and again. That's what biblical love is, according to 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, is that we do it again and again, loving and serving them. You see, think about when you dated your wife. When we were dating our wives, we were looking forward to spending all of our time with our wife. Man, we wanted to have those times. We looked forward to those dates, and we're going to get to be together. And we didn't worry if we had to work early the next morning. We'd stay up late with them and talking to them and wanting to know them. But isn't it amazing how that changes after marriage? After marriage, maybe after years, you don't want to spend as much time maybe with her. You go do your thing, leave me alone, let me do my thing. Stopping and thinking that, again, spending all the time after marriage, it's difficult to want to spend time together, serving her selflessly. While we were dating, and while dating is more of a self-satisfying love, real life service in marriage is a self-sacrificing love. You see, choosing to serve has a powerful way of releasing our expectations. But not only choosing to serve is a way of releasing those expectations, but it also positions you and I for grace. God's grace, which comes through the humility, that humility that will help you and I to be able to submit and to serve our wives, to love them the way Christ loved them. What an awesome opportunity that we have to be able to love our wives, to lead our wives. What a great opportunity we have to serve our wives and to demonstrate Christ in us and His love for you and I that we get to love and show to our wives. And what an amazing key that we have that opportunity to do that. And so I'm done for tonight.